I'm always excited when we get a brand new series, and we're starting this morning a series entitled Messy Like Me. Truth of the matter is, every person you've ever met is messed up. In many ways that are very different from you, but in other ways that are very much alike. I got this idea of this series several years ago, and I've been looking forward to putting it and placing it just at the right time when I read Mitch Albom's great book entitled The Five People You Meet in Heaven. If you've not read the book, I recommend it to you. It was made into a movie. If you've not read, seen the movie and get an opportunity, it's a great movie to watch. So instead of talking about the five people that you meet in heaven, which may be good to speculate about, I want to talk to you about the really dirty now and now. The six people you're going to meet on the way to heaven. Let me tell you why this is important. We are a gathering community of people who have faith in Jesus Christ. We are not fans. We are followers. We didn't join a static institution. We have joined a movement. We volunteer, come, support, give our tithe to this place called the gathering because we believe it is the point at which God, we, and the world intersect. This is a growing, vibrant, vital community of really messed up people who understand where their help, their hope, and their healing resides, both in God and in some really amazing way in each other. So as I launch out into this series, I want us to understand that I hope that our whole church will be transformed from the things that we talk about in the next 6 weeks. We're going to start today with the broken. The six people you meet on the way to heaven, the first is the broken. These are the people that we meet every day hiding behind those smiles, right? I really believe that the greatest sin the American church commits every Sunday morning is underestimating how much pain is hiding behind the smiles of those we sit beside. All of us are broken somewhere. The difference is what happens with that brokenness. Left to ourselves, we become bitter, brittle, and cut off. But in God's grace and mercy, God can take brokenness and fashion it and form it into something truly beautiful. Case in point, one of the most broken people in all the Bible. He was interesting because of him was said, no other, but of him was said he was a man after God's own heart, which is really interesting and confusing because he was one of the most morally bankrupt person the Bible introduces us to. David, King David. Here's a guy who started out great. He was just a young redneck shepherd boy. Which means that in his day, he was the biker of the culture. He didn't ride a Harley. He rode a Yamaha. But this young, nothing, nobody, redneck of a boy, this least of his brothers, was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. But between the time he was anointed and the time he was coronated, he waited patiently, admirably. He stayed in submission to authority all the way. Then he became king. And then the Bible comes to a place, and then he brings unity. He defeats the foes for the first time in all of the nomadic wandering of Israel. Israel was at peace and united. And here's what happens. We come to God. We pray to God. He blesses us. We have abundance. We become complacent. And then we become apathetic. And then we wake up with a reeking case of the stupids. This is what David did. The Bible introduces his moral stupidity by saying there was a day when kings went out to war, but David stayed home. I mean, there are sentences that you just know a life turns on. It was the day that kings go out to war, but David stayed home. Why? Because he had no war to fight. He put his guard down. He looks across. He sees Bathsheba, commits adultery, breaks faith with his family and with his country. That would be bad enough, but then he has her husband killed. Today we would call it manslaughter. And he descends into a corrupt, broken, pitiful mess. That would be bad enough, but add to that moral bankruptcy the fact that he was a failure and a fiasco at parenting. How do I know that? I know that because the day your son is killed on the way to kill you is a bad day. Can I hear an amen? His beautiful son, his Absalom, his heir apparent, the son with long flowing hair. Notice I'm never going to catch my hair under a low-lying branch. Catches his hair, snaps his neck on the way to kill his father. Leads a conspiracy, gathers an army with one obsession, the death of his dad. That would be bad enough until you read the fact that one of David's sons raped his sister. And others watched him while they did it. I mean, this is soap opera. Don't read the Bible. Don't let your kids read this stuff. Rated X. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Why? Because the space between David's sin and his brokenness was very short. And if you don't understand with God that that's really important, you've missed a lot as a believer. It's not that you won't sin. It's not that you won't be broken. It's just, what do you do with it? This is what David did with his. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. As I read this, just read the pathos in these words. Your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you, O God, and you alone have I sinned. Well, that's not true. He sinned against the nation. He sinned against his family, Bathsheba's family. Yet he understood that until he got it right with God, he wasn't going to get it right with anyone else. So you are right in your verdict, justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop. I remember hearing that as a kid. I never knew what hyssop was. Of course, with a lot of things that went on in church when I was a kid, I didn't understand. Still don't understand. Songs we sing, right? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Does anyone have one of these things? Can you buy one online? Does Amazon carry these? Ebenezer. Angels prostrate fall. Angels in heaven are sick? This can't be right. They didn't explain stuff to me. How about you? Just read it over like everyone understood. Oh, yeah, I know what hyssop is. Let me tell you what hyssop is. Isn't that a great word? You just go up to your parents and say, hyssop, and they can't do anything to you because you're just saying a Bible word. You can spray people with it. Hyssop was a little bush that looked like a little, they would use it like a paintbrush. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take that hyssop, that little bush, and dip it in the lamb's blood that was slain, typifying what the Messiah would do, one day do for once and for all, and take that hyssop and sprinkle on the mercy seat the blood of that lamb that represented atonement. So when David says, use hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop, it would mean a lot to the Hebrew readers. They understood that this was a very sacred thing. He was like really super serious. You don't talk about what goes on in the Holy of Holies one day a week by the priest unless you're like really, really serious. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Do not cast me from your presence. Listen to this one. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David always understood that it was God who moved toward him and saved him. He didn't save himself. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I would teach others. I would use my brokenness. I will take my brokenness and turn it into something beautiful by being compassionate to someone. God, if you're compassionate to me, I'll be compassionate to other people who have done the same thing I've done. Amen? This is what we ought to be as Christians in America. We ought to have a reputation for being the most compassionate, loving, accepting, embracing people in the whole planet, right? But we don't. Then he ends it this way. My sacrifice, oh God. In other words, this is what, here's a king. He has a king's possessions. He has a king's wealth. Instead of gold, instead of armies, instead of power, he comes to God and says, here's what I bring. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not, what? Despise. What do we do with our brokenness? If we internalize it, we become bitter, dried up, and cut off. If we bring it to God, He can take it and turn it into something beautiful. How many of you know that's true? He's taken your brokenness and turned it into something beautiful. The three kinds of brokenness, as I was thinking about in writing this talk today, there's the broken-hearted. We've all been brokenhearted. You live in this town very long and you have a dream to be a writer or a singer or any kind of artist. You'll get your heart broken. Looking for a deal. I'll give you a development deal. I'll promise you that. I'll take your song and put it on hold. Anybody ever, nobody doesn't live in Nashville knows what that means. That means heartbreak. That's what that means, right? You hope something would happen. It didn't. Somebody said you'd get the job, but you got passed over. You hoped, you had a dream, you had an aspiration, your business was going to be something big and bold, and God was going to bless you with lots of cash so you can in turn tithe and give offering. Because if God gave you a lot of money, of course you would know how to use it. Of course, right? Say, I would. Come on. I would. I would. Any, really? Seriously? Okay. God, you're watching. There's the broken-spirited. The broken-hearted can still get up and try, but the broken-hearted, that's when they just stay home. They just say, you know, why try? Why send out another resume? Why try to find that perfect person? Why ask God for a husband or a godly wife? Why try? And they become apathetic and cynical. And then there's the third kind of brokenness is what we have today with David. It's not just brokenhearted or broken spirited, but broken integrity. David had broken faith, not just with God, but those he was responsible for. He was high up the chain of leadership. He was the man. He was the rallying cry for his country. His integrity was important. They need, you know, a country needs to be able to trust its leaders. Amen? Amen, David. Thank you. If you amen here, no one will ever know. Now, at this point, I want to interface really what my whole purpose in this series is to help us see, understand, and grow deeper in our commitment to be loving and redemptive in God's name, in our relationships. Listen, hear me now, believe me later. If your religion doesn't radically change the way you treat people, you need a new religion. As a matter of fact, you ought to just give religion up for Lent. If you're looking for something to not ever do anymore, get out of the judge's seat and stop condemning people and stop standing before people with your high horse and feel a little compassion for people who are more broken than you are. How's that? Here's what we do with broken people. First, we condemn them. Praise the Lord. Right? Tell them how bad they are. They need to know. David said, I'm already crushed. I don't need any more. I'm already broken. I want to die. I feel so bad about what I've done. But you know what? You cannot unring a bell. David couldn't undo what he had done. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they smoke cigarettes and vote Democrat and don't pay their taxes. Listen to me! Christianity is not moralism. It's not smoke, don't you, don't run with the women who do. Christianity is a never-dying, loving, compassionate, radical relationship with the God of the universe called Jesus. Amen. It is real, enduring, and prevailing, and it can overcome anything. Amen. Your stupidity included. God does not disown his children. The question is, are you his? I've heard people say, you know what? You just couldn't be a Christian and do that. Every time I hear that, I just want to chuckle. Christians do about every stupid thing humans can do. I've heard people say, we're sinners, we're just forgiven. No, we're not. We're not just forgiven. We're reclaimed. We're redeemed. We're restored. We're reconciled. We are in a relationship with God. We're not condemned anymore because we're morally perfect. No, because we have the forgiveness that only comes through the Messiah. But what do? We take grace for ourselves. Amen. Give me mercy. Give me grace, but I'm not going to give it back to you. I'm going to stand in some superior position and look down my long self-righteous nose at you. And if you want to take that stance, just know God will beat the crap out of you at every occasion. He loves it. He loves taking self-righteous people and setting them up and punching them down. It brings him great joy, so just keep right on. The rest of us are going to try to learn how to not condemn people, but to be compassionate and to confront them in love. The second thing we do is we, not knowing what else to do, we justify them. Well, everybody sleeps around. Everyone has sex before marriage. Everyone has debt. Everyone, you know, does a little on the side. You know, it shouldn't be illegal anyway. If you can grow it, God can affirm it, right? Are you laughing at me like I don't think I've heard that before? Of course, I don't live in the real world, right? So, sorry. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. When we dismiss or condone what God condemns, we become more the problem than the problem. Jesus said it's like the blind leading the blind. And I understand why we do it, because we don't want to sit on our high horse and look down. I mean, the last thing you want to do to someone is try to push them deeper, add weight to the weight they're already carrying. So we try to it's no big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. David's adultery, big deal. Huh? The murder of her husband, big deal. Big deal. This is a big deal. Because we don't want to condemn them. Because we don't want to justify them in their brokenness. Here's the third thing we do. We ignore and isolate them. Well, a happy day. Isn't that sweet? We don't call them. We don't text them. We don't have anything to do with them anymore. You know why? Because we're uncomfortable. Because we don't know what to do. How do I help you in your brokenness? How do I help you get up? Because I got my own stuff. I got my stuff. I don't need your stuff, right? And so, because I don't know what to say, I don't say anything. Well, I stop calling. We stop running together. We stop having dinner together. We stop having a relationship together. We used to go to church together. How many people have we all gone to church with that are somewhere, none of us know anymore? And we, God love us, God forgive us, we let them slip away. Come on. And we said, you know, I don't want to badger them. I don't want to bother them. I just want to be there and praying for them. Well, shut up. Sometimes a friend says, you got a booger in your nose. And it really looks gross before you go out in public. Amen? Sometimes a friend, if your wife loves you, she won't let you go out in public in that Hawaiian shirt again. But she don't love you. She says, go ahead, Bubba, help yourself. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of ex-Catholic priest by the name of Brennan Manning. I'm at a book group and we read books on Wednesday morning. We've been together about I've been in the group about 5 or 6 years, and we just finished Manning's book, Ruthless Trust. I recommend it highly to you. Right now we're reading N.T. Wright's new book, Simply Christian. Highly recommend that to you. It's brand new, just out a couple of months. This is what Manning says about brokenness. The great weakness in the North American church at large, and certainly in my life, is our refusal to accept our brokenness. We hide it, evade it, gloss over it. We grab for the cosmetic kit and put on a virtuous face to make ourselves admirable in public. Thus, we present to others a self that is spiritually together, superficially happy, and lacquered with a sense of self-deprecating humor that passes for humility. The irony is that while I do not want anyone to know that I am judgmental, lazy, vulnerable, screwed up, and afraid for fear of losing face, the face that I fear losing most is the mask of the imposter I hide behind. Wow. I'm telling you, it is okay at the gathering to not be okay. Are you with me? If you got cancer, it sucks. It just does. Huh? It just does. And it's okay to sometimes just not be happy perky. Huh? If you've lost your job and some sucker put you on the road, it's okay to not want to not smack the crap out of him. I mean, smack the fire out of him. You know what I'm saying? It's okay to be human is what I'm trying to say. Okay? It's okay to not be okay. It is not okay for us to ignore you, to condemn you, or to just sit around and justify everything you've done as though it's no big deal. Here's the other thing we do that becomes corrupting is we look at people who are broken in our lives and we love them. We love them. We know we can't fix them. And we want them in our lives, so we don't do anything because we fear them. We're afraid that if we say anything, they'll walk out of our lives. And if they do, you ought to chase them. By the way, can I just say this? This is free. If you call yourself a friend of someone, you do not let them walk out of your lives without a fight. Can I hear an amen? You do not let them walk. Now, if they look at you and say, I'm not your friend, then walk on, Bubba. But you don't let a friend descend into the darkness. You do not let a friend lie broken on the side of the road for fear that you might. Listen, some of us need our feelings hurt so we can get our souls right with God. Some of us need someone who loves us enough to confront us in love. And there's a big difference between confrontation with love and compassion than condemnation with judgment and self-righteousness. Would you agree with that? So if we're going to be the people of God and the church of God, if we're going to be this important, essential fabric of American life, then we have to at least come out of this today saying, with God being my helper, I will be a compassionate, fully engaged person. I will not turn away from those who are hurting. I will not ignore those who are broken. I will not ignore and make happy with those who I know I can help. I'm in their life. I can speak into their life. And if you don't have anyone who can speak truth into your life, I'm sorry. I love you, but you're dumb. Dumb, 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 dumb. Well, I'm just afraid that if I let people in my life, they'll disappoint me. Okay, go ahead. They will. I got two dogs. Paula doesn't know about this. I mean, she knows we got two dogs, but it'd be kind of hard to hide, wouldn't it? Some of you could email me this. They peed on the carpet again this morning. They ceremonially pee on the carpet. It's not one, it's pee, pee. It's like six, they measure it. You pee here, I'll pee here. Okay. It's a dog thing. It's a disapproval of Paula thing, I think. Because they only do it when she's around. I don't want to say anything in public, you know, embarrass you, honey, but you guys all need to talk. This isn't I need to go outside. This is I am mad and I'm showing my defiance. So, this isn't the first time, by the way. I looked at them and I said, girls, I know what you're doing. And I know that there's a reason. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to tell you. And I know you don't understand the thing I'm saying. So I'm not going to get mad at you and spank you. I'm going to give you a treat. What else can I do? So let me ask you this question. Do you love a friend as much as I love my dogs? I at least talk to him about it. As God is my witness, no hair in this story, they're both going. I'm thinking, they're going. One of them's going to, Cooper, is Papa okay? I don't know. He talks like this. Just let him talk and we'll get a treat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't know if cats do this, but dogs do this, right? So I'm just asking you, do you love your friends as much as you do your dog? Seriously. I wonder sometimes if I'm not more compassionate with those two little dogs than I am people in my life creating the image of God, but who are really messy and broken, and broken people, trust me, have sharp edges. Hello? That's one of the reasons we shy from them, because we don't know how to connect to them. Here's what I love about the Bible. One of the reasons I know the Bible is true is because it tells the truth about people that it promotes. Right? There's stuff about David I don't think I would have put in there if I was God and wanting people to go face Goliath. Right? I don't think I'd have talked about Absalom. I don't think I'd have done the Saul thing. I surely wouldn't have done the Bathsheba thing. I wouldn't have done, you know what I'm saying? But one of the things David did, we know that David wasn't totally a screw up because he at least had good men in his life. There was a guy by the name of Nathan who was one of his advisors who was watching what went on, saw it, and came to David and said this. I love this. He said, David, you are a sorry piece of scum. You've committed adultery. You killed her husband. You have messed up. We're going to be impeached, run out of town. I'll lose my job. My kids will be on the street. What are you going to say for yourself? Now, here's my bit of wisdom on this. If you confront people that way, they're more than likely going to slap you. The very least is you're not going to have the outcome you had hoped for, right? So what does Nathan do? Nathan comes up and says, how you doing, Dave? Man, I tell you what, the weather's awesome, man. Yeah, it's good. Whew, boy, I tell you what, That meatloaf is good. I love that cafeteria food, especially in the palace. It's good. Hey, you know, let me tell you a story. There's this guy. He's just a guy. He's just nobody. He's just a guy. He ain't got nothing. He ain't got nothing. Seriously, he ain't got nothing. Ain't got a pension. You know, he ain't got nothing. Doesn't have a house. Nothing. Well, he has a sheep. Just a little bitty lamb. Little lamb. A little bit of lamb, but that big. That's all he's got. That lamb loves him. Follows him everywhere he goes. Doesn't have anything. Doesn't have an iPad, an iPod, iPhone. Just nothing. He's a good guy. You know, he's happy. Doesn't have nothing. But he has that little lamb. Well, this mogul, this Donald Trump-like guy, comes over and takes his little lamb. And you can just see David going, "He what? He what? He what? He took the man's lamb and he didn't have anything. You're kidding me. Here's a guy who's got everything. He takes it." What happened next? Well, David, you're not going to believe this. But the guy, the Donald Trump kind of guy that took the lamb, killed the guy. Took the lamb, killed the guy. And David's, his heart beats 150. He's sweating. He's upset. He's leaning forward. He says, "Tell me the name of this guy and he'll die today." And Nathan said, "You want to know? I want to know. You really want to know? I want to know. You are the man." Wow. Yeah. Brother, that took courage. When you wag your finger in the face of the king, he can not only cut it off, he can cut the rest of you off too. "You are the man. This is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arm. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of God by doing evil?" Woo! Now, I want to tell you what. When you got a friend like that, you've got something of great value. If somebody loves you enough to want to wade deep into your stuff and pull you back from the brink of brokenness, you've got something. If you've got a husband, or you've got a wife, or you've got a family member, you've got a neighbor, you've got a coworker who loves you enough to grab a hold of your sharp edges and not let you fall, you have everything in the whole world a man could ever have. Would you agree with that? This is why God created the church. So that your brokenness and my brokenness could find beauty in His grace. And then together we could help other people who are broken, help them with their sharp edges, come confront them with love and compassion and bring them to the one who through contrition and confession can forge and form in them the qualities and characters that He can bless with abundance and responsibility. Woohoo! Oh, this is, I don't know that you know how good this is, but this is awesome. I checked. Now, what does God do? David came and said, "Lord, I confess it. I can't undo it. I can't unscramble the egg. I did it. I'm confessing it." What does God do when we come to Him with contrition and confession? There are four things that God does. One, God's mercy sustains us. As a matter of fact, that's what was sustaining David from the moment he committed these vile acts. Now let me put my theologian's hat on and explain to you what mercy is. Mercy is not a synonym for grace. Okay? Mercy is the quality of God that withholds from us what we deserve in order that we might live long enough. That's it. Mercy In the Old Testament, we see God's mercy at the very beginning in Genesis with our parents. Did God say, tell Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he say to them, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die? Did he say that? Did they eat? Did they die? No. Yes and no. Some people say yes. They died in their soul. You've heard it. They died in their soul immediately. In their spirit immediately, and their soul progressively, and ultimately in their body. But truthfully, they didn't die. He gave them grace. He gave them mercy. Right? Mercy is the quality of God that pulls back and withholds. And all the way through the Old Testament, a lot of people say, you know what? I love the New Testament God, not the Old Testament God. I got bad news for you, Bubba. They're one and the same. What we see in the Old Testament is mercy withholding what we deserve so the Messiah could come and do the second thing. God's mercy sustains us. God's love redeems us. God's love redeems us. That's what the Messiah did. That's what Jesus did. Out of love, He died on the cross. He paid our debt, our moral debt to a just God. And set us free. We are free in Christ. If you are free in Christ, you are free to the ultimate power. Free, free, free. Thank God, free. Free from fear, free from doubt, free from the future, free from death. Woo! We're free! Free, free! So mercy sustained us, kept us alive. David was under mercy. He kept him alive. Even when he died, he kept his sin, his guilt back. The death of the adultery of Bathsheba, the death of his son, the malpractice as a father, the mercy holding back. And then the love of God came in and paid the debt that David owed God. Like he paid the debt that I owed God. Like he paid the debt every broken person owes God. So the mercy of God sustains me. The love of God redeems me. The grace of God restores me. The grace of God restores me. I am now no longer an alien to God. I am now a son of God, a child of God. I've been born again, adopted into the family. I'm now back in relationship. Then the providence of God shapes us. The mercy of God sustains us. The love of God redeems us. The grace of God restores us. And the providence of God sustains or shapes us. Now, here is what I want you to tattoo on your soul. Okay? Get your pens out. Behind the things that break us is the hand of the loving Father to shape us. Behind the things that break us is the hand of the loving Father to shape us. Say that with me. Behind the things that break us is the hand of the loving Father to shape us. One more time. Behind the things that break us is the hand of the loving Father to shape us. What's broken you? God is at work at that place of your brokenness. And the hand of the loving Father can shape you and mold you and make you and redeem you so that you can be beautiful and strong in your broken places. And it is your brokenness. Sometimes God will use most mightily if you bring it to Him. How many of us know that our places where we've been most broken are some of the times where God gives us the most compassion and influence in the lives of other people? I've never been fired. When I got fired, about 1,000 people showed up who said, I've been fired. I'm like, boy, you know what? I have a lot more compassion for you because now I've been through what you've been through. What do we do? I love this. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, when you're doing okay, you know what I'm saying? When you're on the upside, when God is blessing you and you're into abundance, sometimes there's a disconnect between you and those that are broken. There are three things that we must do for each other. We must own up to our own brokenness. No one sits in the judgment seat. There are no perfect people here. If you're perfect, we ask you to leave. Never come back. Speak up. Do what Nathan did. Have the courage to speak into their life and show up. Own up, speak up, show up. This is what God wants to do with his church. This is how we'll reach the world. This is how we'll change the world. By meeting people at their broken places and giving them compassion. Compassion that owns up to our own brokenness and sin and yet acknowledges God's power to heal us. Here's what I want you to do today. Make this commitment. I will bring my brokenness to God in confession and contrition, trusting his grace to forge me in the character and qualities that will allow me to be the confident, compassionate man or woman that he can bless and trust with abundance and responsibility. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name this morning that you reach down in our hearts and not ever let us be the same. Break our hearts for those that are broken. Stir us up for those who are hurting. For those who are not here today, they're at home. They're hurting. And they just feel like if I get out in public, I'm going to have to talk about it. I'm going to have to deal with it. And I just want to be invisible. Father, I pray that each one of us in this room, those who are watching, those who are listening to the podcast around the world, that we'll have the grace to do what David did and bring our brokenness to you. We confess to you that we are broken. We confess to you that we've sinned. We confess to you that we've done things that violate the very things we know we believe and stand for. We're contrite about it. We're sorry. We wish we could unring the bell and unscramble the egg, but some of us can't do it. We're going to trust that your grace right now, we throw ourselves on your mercy and we ask that your grace be applied, that your love will redeem us, that your grace will restore us, and that your providence will shape us. Father, forge in me the character and the qualities that will allow you to make me the kind of man that you can bless and trust with abundance. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters who are in financial trouble, who are financially broken, and the day they bring that brokenness to you and ask you to forge and form in them the qualities and the character that allow you to once again bring financial abundance in their life. I pray for someone who has had a broken marriage, Father, that they will come to you with contrition and ask you to forge and form in them the kind of character and quality that will make them the kind of woman, the kind of man that you can trust with a loving, lifelong, compassionate partner. I pray for someone, Father, who's looking for a job, looking for a life, looking for a career, looking for a calling. They're desperate, I pray, as they come to you and bring their broken dreams. I ask that you, through their contrition, would give to them and forge in them through your Spirit over time the character and qualities that will allow them to be the man or woman that you can trust with great abundance and great responsibility. And God's people said, amen. Go get them.